My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is No Sin or Guile. Our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. If you want to liven up a conversation, introduce the subject of sin. Some will get angry, while others will jokingly sneer. Some will suggest that the idea of sin is an arrogant imposition of religion to exercise control over the masses. A few will have a sensible and biblical view of this important subject. From the beginning of human history, man has struggled with sin. Solomon said, "For there is no one who does not sin." Paul said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If we deny that we have sinned or that we do sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What can wash away our sins? You know the answer to that. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter said, "Jesus committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth." Thayer defines guile this way: to catch with bait, a decoy. Fishermen know something about catching with bait. The fish thinks lunch has been provided, but in reality, the tartar sauce is waiting for him. Hunters often use decoys. There is a pond by the thrift store that has different colored ducks floating on it. The ducks fly in for a social visit, only to have the dogs retrieve them. Guile is also defined as a lure, snare, deceit, craft, and stealth. When Peter said that Jesus committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, he was saying that the Son of God did not bait, deceive, or lure people. Before his arrest, Jesus said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." If Jesus was trying to deceive people, why didn't they take him out in the open? There was no trickery or underhandedness in the Savior's words or actions. The Old and New Testament condemn guile and deceit. Exodus 21 verse 14. "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to slay him with guile or by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Psalm 32 verse 2. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." Psalm 34, verse 14. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile." David said, "Destruction is in the midst of the wicked. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets." Psalm 55, verse 11. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or deceit." John 1 verse 47. Literally, "in whom there is no Jacob." The background of this statement is found in Genesis chapters 25 through 27. Remember, Jacob came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel. His name means surplant, to supersede another, especially by force or treachery. In Genesis 25, Jacob was cooking some stew when Esau came in. Jacob offered Esau some food in exchange for his birthright. The stew was the bait. Jacob was guilty of using deceit. In Genesis 27, Isaac told Esau to hunt some game and make him some savory food before he bestowed upon him the birthright. Rebekah baited Isaac and deceived him into giving Jacob the birthright. Jesus said Nathanael was not the type of man that would follow Jacob's deceitful ways. In Mark chapter 14, the scribes, Pharisees, and elders wanted to crucify Christ. Mark 14 verse 1 says, "After 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death." Other translations have, "take him by craft, subtlety, deceit, and stealth." In order to get rid of Christ, the chief priests and scribes would have to do some baiting. They started out with Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed the Son of God and afterwards hanged himself. At his trial before Pilate, the chief priests baited the people. Mark chapter 15, verses 8 through 11 says, "Then the multitudes, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them." The people took the bait and cried out, "Crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children." Although the word guile is not used, I believe Simon the sorcerer was trying to bait people by claiming to be someone great. And for a while, it worked. Acts chapter 8, verse 10 says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' Then Philip exposed the fraud by preaching the gospel." On his first missionary journey, Paul came upon a man who was interested in the truth. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them. His goal was to keep this man from hearing and obeying the truth. His guile and deceit was condemned by Paul and punished by God. Acts chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.'" The Judaizing teachers accused Paul of using bait to receive money from the Corinthians. They claimed that Paul sent men among them to take up a contribution for the poor and then used the money himself. Paul refuted this slander by appealing to what they already knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 says, "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Paul's preaching and his manner of life could be scrutinized without fear of contradiction. Jesus committed no sin, nor was there deceit or guile found in his mouth. His words were plain, forthright, and direct. Jesus did not beat around the bush or water down his Father's message, but spoke the truth in love. His goal was for all men to forsake sin and return to the Father through obedience to His commandments. One of the greatest problems we face in religion is people using bait and deceit to influence the uninformed and unsuspecting. Today, people are baited by claims of divine healings and workings of miracles. Church buildings and auditoriums are filled with good people seeking relief from the storms of life. Genuine miracles, as recorded in sacred scriptures, were manifestations of the awesome power of Almighty God. In the New Testament, miracles were intended to confirm the validity of the gospel message being proclaimed. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Signs and miracles were never designed to be mere blessings in the lives of a select few. Were miraculous gifts to abide with the church until the end of time, or due to their specific design, were they only a temporary phenomenon? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul addresses the duration of spiritual gifts in the Lord's church. Of the nine gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, Paul selects three which related directly to the revealing of God's will to man. The apostle affirms that prophecies shall be done away, tongues shall cease, and supernatural knowledge shall be done away. It is absolutely clear that these three gifts, and by implication, all miraculous gifts, were not designed to be a permanent fixture within the church. Paul said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. The in part things are the supernatural gifts by which the will of God was revealed. Paul is saying that these were to cease, vanish, and be done away with. When were these gifts to pass away? The answer is, when that which is perfect is come. In the Greek New Testament, the expression literally reads, when the complete or whole thing comes. W. E. Vine observed, with the completion of apostolic testimony and the completion of the scriptures of truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3, that which is perfect had come, and the temporary gifts were done away. Paul addresses this subject in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The gifts were miraculously endowed functions in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The purpose of these was for the perfecting of the saints. The duration of these supernatural gifts was specified. They were to continue till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, verse 13. The word till or until suggests a certain duration of time. The word unity basically means oneness. The faith refers to the revealed gospel system. Galatians 1, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Within the context of 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4, Paul is saying that God's revelation is being made known part by part through the use of spiritual gifts. When that revelation is completed, the gifts will be needed no longer and will pass away or vanish away from the church's possession. By the way, have you noticed that they always take up a collection at these miracle rallies? Yet Christ never took money for healing someone. When the apostles healed someone, they did not take up a collection. Peter and John said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none." How many of these faith healers today can say that? The claim of divine healing and the ability to work miracles is nothing but bait. Those who claim such powers deceive the gullible and will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Preachers can also be guilty of using bait. For example, health and wealth. The first health and wealth preacher I remember was Reverend Ike back in the 1970s. Today, the airwaves are full of them. Prosperity theology is a religious doctrine that says financial blessing is the will of God for Christians. These wolves in sheep's clothes quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Their message is that faith, positive speech, and wait for it, donations to Christian ministries will always increase one's material wealth. And it just so happens that they have a ministry that needs donations. The latest scam in the name of God is called Biblical Money Code. A former pastor found a secret money code in the Bible that the rich have exploited to make millions and is now available for us to use ethically to fill our bank accounts. My friends, there is no such thing as a secret money code in the Bible. But there are biblical principles concerning stewardship. These well-dressed religious hypocrites secretly bring in destructive heresies and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The Lord did not bait people just to get a response. Jesus preached the truth and allowed men to choose who they will serve. A faithful gospel preacher must teach the truth in love. Preachers must point people to God's Word. Their job is to provide book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is said, taught, believed, and done. The church can also be guilty of using bait to fill seats. Think about the tricks and gadgets congregations use to boost attendance. Offering entertainment and eye-catching productions that appeal to the flesh. Preaching short sermonettes filled with personal stories and jokes, but void of Scripture. Refusing to speak where the Bible speaks for fear of upsetting the audience. These churches would argue that people will not hear the gospel unless they use bait. The problem with gimmicks and gadgets is that when the entertainment wears off and you run out of candy, hot dogs, and hamburgers, folks will move on to the next church. Jesus did not use entertainment, gadgets, or gimmicks to get people to listen. In Luke 14, the multitudes were following Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's not baiting. Jesus is telling it like it is. Jesus said to the multitude, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Those people knew what it meant to carry a cross. It meant death. Jesus also said, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Our Lord did not use guile or trickery to gain followers. Jesus wanted them as followers only after they had counted the cost of discipleship. The church that Christ died for is not in the baiting business. We have no right to use unworthy means to try and fill seats. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul would not use anything but the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preachings were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul did not come with smooth words because he did not want to bait anyone. Paul simply presented Christ and Him crucified. And this is all that we have to present. There's a growing attitude and movement in the church to embrace all religions and come under one banner. Let's set aside our religious differences and cast our lot together for the greater good. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament joined hands with other religious people. The Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Was God pleased with such unity? No. God sold them into slavery until they acknowledged their sins and returned to their first love. Did Jesus set aside doctrine and join hands with the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees? No. They had to conform their lives and religion to His commands or die in their sins. Well, listen, preacher, that was back then. Things have changed. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and early Christians refused to compromise doctrine even in the face of ridicule, persecution, and death. And neither should we. When Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," He was not baiting people. Jesus was telling it like it is. This is the O-N-L-Y way to receive remission of sins and become a Christian. When Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," he was not trying to trick or deceive anyone. He was telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the gospel truth. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He was not trying to lure people in. He was telling the truth. Jesus came into the world to lead men into simple obedience to God and help them understand what life is all about. Aren't you glad that the Lord did not use bait or try to hide anything? this morning, would you like to be a Christian simply because of what Jesus taught? The gospel of Christ offers rest, forgiveness of sins, hope for today, and eternal life tomorrow. We invite you to obey the gospel of Christ this morning because you have counted the cost and weighed the issues, not out of pressure or pretense. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.